I don't have an outline for you, but I'll have one the next time we come to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to, the plan was to try and finish this second chapter in the time we have. Let me see if I can just say a few words of introduction to what I consider a very important section of the book, and certainly one that's relevant to the day in which we live. Let's read Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Well, we've seen so far here in Malachi a severe spiritual decline among the people. So the very focus and purpose of the book, and the Lord addresses them through the prophet Malachi, the final Old Covenant prophet. And there was a lack amongst the people, we talked about this, a lack of spiritual sensitivity. Their sin and their rebellion had darkened their understanding, even darkened their understanding of their relationship with God. God declared to them, I have loved you. And their sinful response was, you'll remember, how have you loved us? And so there was this spiritual insensitivity, this doubt of the Lord's love to them. And the prophet emphasizes how sinful that response was in light of who they were. It's as if the prophet is saying, how can you say that? God says, I've loved you. And that's all there is evidence of his love. And you say, how have you loved us? And it's as if the prophet is saying, how can you say that in light of who you are? Jacob I have loved, and Esau I hated. The chosen of God. They forgot who they were, or took lightly who they were, and God's grace towards them throughout their history, manifested over and over again. The sad truth is, in every age, sinners always display an insensitivity as to their indebtedness to God. That's what sinners do. They are, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they are unthankful to him. What is the leading sign? What is the leading indicator of the reprobate? He's unthankful. Unthankful in his heart. Paul says they don't honor God. That was the case here. They didn't give honor to God. Paul says they become vain and futile in their thinking. That's exactly what was happening here. Going on in Malachi's day. And at every point, we saw that they make this argument with God. So there was no humility or brokenness before God And their spiritual decline resulted in a serious neglect of spiritual duty. That's always the case. You know, sin is never alone. And so there was this spiritual decline, this spiritual insensitivity, this disregard for God, and that led to a neglect of spiritual duty. They went through the motions of religion, sure. Isaiah writes about that a lot in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. About people just going through doing things, even right things, but just going through motions, you know. Instead of bringing their best, Malachi says, you bring second and third best and say that good enough for God. And so they were careless. They were apathetic. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we've seen how this led to them profaning the worship of God. So not just the neglect of spiritual duty, but profaning the very worship of God, making a mockery of it. And the prophet rebuked them sharply and severely, and he focused on the priest. Remember verses 1 through 3. Now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings indeed. I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Very hard words. And obviously the direct application is to the priests, and I mentioned that. But yet we made a broader application. I think there is a broader application here to all the people of God. And then we contrasted their unfaithful ministry that was taking place there, with the faithful ministry of Levi that God had established covenant with, and his faithfulness in verses 4 through 7. And the problem was, and it's a danger for us as well, they were unfaithful, and what was the manifestation of it? There was no awe of God's presence. No sense of reverence before God. There was no sense of his worthiness. You know, I think I commented on it, but you know, dear brothers and sisters, you know, we see that even in the church today often. This whole idea of irreverence and familiarity with God. This lack of a sense of his worthiness. And part of that comes because there is this lack of focus today upon who God is. The attributes of God. I told you this story one time about having a debate with a fellow in Bible college, and we were talking about the sovereignty of God, and I went on verse after verse as best I could about the glory of God and God's power and God being almighty, and he got upset with that, and he said to me, he just blurted out, he said, "You're just setting God on a pedestal." Yeah. Kind of what we're called to do. But he recognized right away that even though he blurted out, he would have never said that had he thought about it. But he had to recognize that probably came from the heart. There's this lack of contrast between God and his people, that God is very much like us, you see. Oh, a little smarter, a little stronger, been around a little longer, but He's as troubled as we are. Their speech was lacking. That was a characteristic of unfaithful ministry. It should have been truthful speech, and it should have been pure and edifying and gracious. And then last time we considered the vital importance of fellowship and communion with God, and that involves commitment. And we talked about a commitment to prayer, a commitment to the Word, a commitment to faithfulness to God. You see, not just simply to say faithful to God, but committed to be faithful to God. Because the point is, as I pointed out, you don't fall into fellowship and communion with God. I mean, it doesn't just happen, you know, by accident, as it were, or automatically. There needs to be this commitment to prayer, a commitment to the Word, and then a commitment to faithfulness to God. And we closed last time with an emphasis on of faithful ministry, what it looks like as it relates to others. And we talked about the fruitful life. Well, all of these things were a problem in Malachi's day, and it had caused them to profane the worship of God. It had caused them to compromise the preaching and the declaration of God's word. And now, from verses 10 through 16, we see another sad influence or result of their real spiritual decline. The failure of their heartless religion. It not only corrupted their worship, it not only corrupted their ministry and their service, it corrupted and destroyed their families. Verses 10 and 11 say, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves and has married the daughter of a foreign god." Judah has been faithless. In other words, they have broken faith. They violated the covenant. Broken faith. And how did they do that? They did that by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now, in the Old Testament, the daughter of a foreign god is someone who serves and worships a god that is false. That's what it means in the Old Testament. These foreign gods are what? They're vain, they are empty, they are useless, and harmful. These foreign gods, they can't speak, they can't act. Their worship generally involves immorality that is completely contrary to the righteousness demanded by Israel's God. That's what we learn. The Old Testament teaches that throughout. According to Malachi, Judah has broken faith through the sin of intermarriage with the daughters of a foreign god. Now, brethren, regardless what some people may say, and some have said over the years, some really crazy things, and I would suggest sinful things, and the way they've understood that. That has absolutely nothing to do with a difference of race or cultures. Absolutely nothing. And we ought to make no mistake, the Lord condemns marriage between his people and the daughter of a foreign god. And that is Old Covenant and New Covenant. Judah had broken faith. That means there should have been trust. They should have been. That's what it means to break faith. There was no trust. They should have been trustworthy. Instead, they acted treacherously. We're told here by Malachi. It's like when someone you trusted commits treason against you. That's what it means to act treacherously. The Bible gives lots of examples. Do you remember David's friend and confidant, Ahithophel? Well, what a sad story that is, huh? He broke faith when he decided to go with Absalom. Remember Absalom, David's son? Well, he was a good-looking man, and he was full of charisma and charm, and had the people chasing after him. And Absalom decided that he was going to rebel against his father David. And he was quite popular with the people, especially the women. And Ahithophel broke covenant with David and sided with Absalom in his rebellion against David. That's what it is to break faith. Certainly Judas is another example, broke faith. We speak of men in war becoming turncoats, right? Benedict Arnold's, and breaking faith. In marrying the daughters of a foreign god, Judah has broken faith, committed treason against God and God's people. And God hates it. This intermarriage. In verse 11, it's an abomination right up there with idolatry, witchcraft, and other ugly sins. Verse 11 also says, Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So they were very casual about all of this. They had, you know, they had the broken faith. They had intermarried with daughters of foreign gods, and they were very casual about it. No big deal in their mind. Continued on into worship as if nothing was wrong. But this is how it always is. It's how it always goes. It happens over time. Remember, I told you that when we read the book of Malachi, these people didn't get to this place overnight. It's over a period of years. And that's the way it happens. First, the people of the Lord become spiritually insensitive and careless concerning the things about God. That leads to apathy concerning the things of God. And they believe that they can forsake the worship of God, disregard it. They can disregard his commands in their lives. They can profane his day. They can be casual. They can be automatic. They can be presumptuous in worship. And really just become a formalist when it comes to worship. A hypocrite. But in reality, they become guilty of the Lord's rebuke. Isaiah chapter 29. In verse 13. And the Lord said, because the people draw near with their mouth. And remember when Jesus cited this passage? The people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. In other words, it's a commandment that has no godly impact upon them. And that leads to a new perspective on God's word. Things begin to look different from the word of God. Instead of the hearing of faith and receiving it, people become editors and critics of the word of God. Preachers do this all the time. All the time. We have to be real careful about that. And as I said, these things can be very subtle. You know, people talk, well, I'm just a little apathetic. You know, I'm just a little spiritually dull. And where does that lead? It leads to this, ultimately, this denial of the word of God and its power. Have a form of godliness, but denying its power. But it's a danger, not only a danger for preachers, it's a danger for all of us. It follows this decline, taking away from the word, corrupting its clear teaching, compromising the message until it absolutely has no power. And it may still be a good message, you know, but not uniquely good. This is what happens. A person becomes on spiritual decline, and he becomes spiritually dull, and he becomes apathetic, and he begins to take the worship of God for granted, and begins to become a critic of the Word of God. And then the Word of God becomes, well, it's still good, but it's just one message, you know, among many. Not uniquely good. Not powerfully good. And people always believe that this path, that these changes, as subtle as they may be in their religious obedience and convictions, they believe it will have no effect on their families. See it all the time. But these things are vitally connected. True and vital Christianity, true spirituality is absolutely critical to the welfare of the family and to marriage. Brethren, I would suggest that's relevant in our day. Marriage and the family will never stand unless it stands upon the solid rock of the Word of God. I was talking with a brother between the services. I wasn't even thinking necessarily about this message or this portion, but we were talking about immorality and immorality in the church, and often today, often it's taken lightly. Very, very often there's no discipline. People living together, like shacking up, as we used to refer to it that way. I saw a thing on Facebook just this week. A person that would profess to be, if you asked her, she'd profess to be a Christian. And she had just got back from setting up the apartment for her 18-year-old daughter and her boyfriend. And now her and his mother are celebrating because they're empty nesters. Christians. Now, you know, brethren, listen, Christians can have some different views on things. I get that, but not, boy, I'll tell you, that seems to me like that's a violation of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, we've taken the commandments out of the churches. We took those out years ago. It's troubling to me. Christians will go down and protest because we can't put the Ten Commandments up in the courthouse at City Hall. Well, let's put them back up in the churches. What if we start there? I better stop. Because I just want, let me, so two sins that the prophet Malachi is going to deal with, the sin of intermarriage, had nothing to do with race. It I'll tell you, it's a black mark on Christianity in the United States that has been the case at times. And has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with difference of culture, has all to do with one's relationship to God. And divorce. The two issues that Malachi points out here in the area of breaking faith. So we'll take those up the next time we come back to this. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father in heaven, thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for your kindness to us and your mercy. You indeed are a good God. We were reminded of how you lavish your blessings upon the righteous. There shall be showers of blessings, and how true that is upon those who are righteous in Christ Jesus, and those who persevere in their faith and in their love to you. We've been reminded of the certainty of your judgment upon the wicked. And Father, again, we would pray that even as we leave this place, that we would not lose sight of the important lessons. Father, break our hearts and give us a burden for those who are lost, and our families, our neighbors, and those around us, our co-workers and such. And Father, may we be compelled by the very love of Christ to take the gospel to them. Dismiss us now with your love and benediction. Watch over us and keep us, Father. Deliver us from temptation. And help us to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.